Thank you, Simon. Greetings in Jesus' name. We're definitely thankful to be here. And with what was brought already this morning, is so blessed. Thank you, Brother Steve, for ministering to us already this morning. Well, if you allow me just to make a few comments here, I was so inspired just because of probably what's on my heart, that there's a tremendous foundation laid. So I think we'll just continue on with what was laid on my heart. So I'm just thoroughly blessed with from the what you shared, Brother John, in Colossians there, to what Steve shared about being a witness. And I think I understand now what the Lord had on his heart. So there in Colossians, Brother John read this morning in 1 there, but it just stood out to me in verse 11. You know, this is not a small thing. Christianity it was reference made to that thing that was going on in Indianapolis, and you can imagine the thunderous applause, and I've only not been to a stadium like that, and or any sports stadium for that matter, but I've heard tell of how that thunderous roar that goes up where the announcer cannot even be heard, and so some of you may have experienced some of those things. I have not. And we use those words, the thunderous applause, but we come back to God's realm. I'm sure all of you have experienced a very intense thunderstorm. Compare the two. Is there a comparison? And yet we have over 200 simultaneously going on throughout the world at any given moment. The energy, the power of God. And yet, so many times, we cut ourselves short. So here we have in verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. We're empowered. We'll just dissect this thing a little bit. We're empowered with all power. What does it mean to have all power? The second power there, 1411 in the Strong's number, is where we get our word dynamite. It's dunamis there. It's where we get our word dynamite. It's power. And I don't know if any of you have ever blown up a stick of dynamite, but there's some pressure there. There's some power there. Strengthened with all power. We are empowered with all power according to his glorious majesty or sovereignty. In his jurisdiction. And then we're enabled by that power to be, thought of that verse in Acts 26, Brother Stephen. He said the same thing in the first part of Acts there. But here in Acts 26, Paul's before King Agrippa. Paul preaches to King Agrippa, and he talks about, he shares, what does he share? Before King Agrippa, the power that we have in us. What does Paul share to King Agrippa there? He shares his testimony. He shares his way to Damascus. This is what he says. Saul, why persecutest thou? This is what happened to me on my way to Damascus. And he's telling this to King Agrippa. Verse 14. When we were all fallen on the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, and these are red letter writings in my Bible. Verse 15 says, and I said, Paul's response is, who art thou, Lord? And he said, Jesus said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Verse 16 is where we're going. But rise and stand upon thy feet. This is red letter writing. Jesus is speaking. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and those things which I will, that will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. So he's called from them, called from the people to go to a people for a purpose, for a witness, for a martyr. So the first word there, to make thee a minister, that is not the minister that we normally see in Scripture. It's not the minister of the Presbyterian or deacon. It's not that type of minister. This is a whole other word. And it simply means under oarsman. And in the Viking age, in the Roman age, there's a age of time where they had these ships that had they call them trireme or bireme. They would have two rows of oars on both sides. The trireme would have triple deck of oars on both sides, and often those oarsmen there were often galley slaves. They were tied to their oars, and that's what they were doing. That's what their purpose was to oar that ship, and they were stuck to that oar. And so here we have this word, to make thee a minister, to make thee a galley slave, stuck to your oar, a martyr. And you can imagine when those ships came into a fight, the Romans, the Vikings, and all these, they come into a war at sea, what chance did they have to make it? Stuck to their oar. If the ship's going down, they're going down. If someone's coming after them, they can't run. Galley slave. For Jesus. How many people want to sign up now? So the question comes this morning, what do I preach about? Thoughts were going through my mind in the previous days. I don't know you all. I mean, I know you. I don't know what you've gone through personally. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know you as a individually what you're facing, or corporately, or as a church here at Shelbyville. But the Lord knows, and that's where our dependence lies. So in the context of Christianity, there's always room for some encouragement, I assume. So that's what we endeavor to do this morning. And it seemed like what we already heard, I think this will fall right in line with those thoughts. So, and God is able to speak to each and any one of us, even though we may be at different places in life. We may be at different places in our journey. And maybe you're sitting here that you're not born again. You've not experienced God's love and mercy in such a way that you've not been called out by the Spirit of God. I think you too can benefit. So we trust Him with that this morning. So before we just enter in, let's have a word of prayer here. Father, we're very grateful here. As we bow in your presence together, Lord, we just want to seek your heart out and want to understand what you're trying to tell us. So, Father, I pray that as these nuggets are brought forth, that you would feed your people in a special way this morning. We look to you for life, breath, strength. We look to you for every need that we have, that you will fill it. And even here this morning, speak to us. Encourage our hearts to a further, closer walk with you, that we too, as we already heard this morning, that we would be your witnesses in this generation of time that you've placed us in for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we talk about a journey through life. Through this life, the Bible uses verbiage like running, not growing weary, thank you. Walking, not growing faint, gives that connotation or that idea. The idea is a continual moving. And in order to reach our journey's end, we must continue on. Stopping is not an option. There's a forward motion. There's a pursuit, a purpose, a vision, a desire, a looking after. In Scripture, there's a correlation between day travelers and night travelers and the connotation that goes with it. Even though we can be living, moving, doing our daily work and activities, there's a sense, there could be a sense of just sitting, not going anywhere. In Isaiah 9, just leading up to what we have here this morning, Isaiah 9, verse 2 says, the people that walked in darkness, day travelers, I'm sure those people weren't just sitting around doing nothing at that age of time. But here it gives this testimony of them, that the people that walked in darkness, they have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. So it gives a picture of people that were waiting for something. And they were sitting, they walked in darkness. In Matthew, I think it gives the indication of he's quoting Isaiah. There it says, the people which sat in darkness. So whether you were walking in darkness or sitting in darkness, I think the outcome would be the same. They were immobile, they were not moving, but yet they saw the great light that came. And we know later here, we'll see that light that it speaks about is the Lord Jesus. But most of us can relate with this verse, where we once were in darkness, where we were walking in darkness, we were in darkness, darkness of our own sins, our own type of religion, etc. But walking in darkness, and here light is sprung up, and some of us can relate to that, where the light is sprung up in our hearts, drawing us out of darkness into His marvelous light, making that transition where we had in Colossians chapter 1 read this morning, where there's a transferring from one kingdom to the next, the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the love of His Son. And we have that in Colossians. We had that this morning. John 8:12 reads this way. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. And he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Just insinuating that Jesus said himself that I am the light of the world. Talking about that great light that sprung up there in Isaiah, then also in Matthew. But John 8:12 says this, I am the light of the world. We have Jesus being that light. And then also in Psalms 119 verse 105 says, gives the verbiage that thy word is a lamp to my feet and light unto my path. Gives that indication of light. So that's sort of an introduction to the message here. And we're going to be turning to 1 John chapter 1 for our text. We're going to be reading from verse 1 to 7. We'll catch up 8 and 9 also. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you. This is the message. That God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is where we get a title from in this encouragement, is simply to walk in the light, encouraging us to, whether we're at the beginning stage of our journey, whether we're more towards the end or in the middle, wherever we are, that encouragement to continue to walk in the light. So first, we want to look at what this might be saying here as far as walking in the light and some thoughts there. And then next we want to look at some opposites of this. So we have walking in light, then the opposite would be walking in darkness. And what that, and some scriptures that tend to that. And then we want to conclude, hopefully, with a more positive note, at more scriptures that help or encourage us to walk in the light and how that might look like. Some more. So walk in the light. Walk is a forward motion in our journey. It's action. We all recognize that we are on a journey through life, for and toward a destination. We all have a goal to be with Jesus. We all want to go to heaven. I mean, in the deep down, that's the desires of our heart, to be with our Lord, I trust. And to be with God in his hallelujah choir. So, in order to experience that, we have to accept the journey and how to get there. In order to arrive at a destination, we have to follow the route. So, first, we walk. Next, we have light. So, we walk in the light. We use light in various ways, and so it is in Scripture. Light is simply light, to illuminate. You know, we have the Scripture uses the term of greater light and a lesser light. Greater light, the sun rules the day. Lesser light, the moon rules the night. We have that. We have also, Jesus says, come unto me, all you that are laden, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we have a weight connotation there of light. We also sometimes use light as in realization. You know, something opened up in our minds. There's a light that dawned in our mind's eye that caused us to see. Light, something made visible, etc. So there's different forms of light that's used. Also, in the prefab shops, they have, there's different machines they use. Sometimes they use a laser that cuts thick steel, 3/4 to 1 inch. I don't know how thick they can with a laser. I think the light's limited, but there's other ways to cut it thicker, I think. But light, laser cuts, that's a light that is cutting. And some of you could maybe come up here and tell us how that all works. It's amazing to think that you're cutting steel with light. I mean, I grew up with flashlights and, you know, that form of light, but that type of light just very intensified, and to go and cut steel with light. And so it's pretty impressive. To me, it is. For the majority of the uses here in the New Testament, in the context that we're going to be talking about this morning, is to shine or make manifest, especially by rays. And so give that sense of illuminating, illumination, illuminous. So to illuminate or manifest, or to make plain or open up, clearly visible to the eye. So that's the connotation of light that we want to, that we're primarily going to be focused on here this morning. There's two main ways that we'll reference it this morning in the context of Jesus being that light in our lives. and walking according to His word and being totally exposed or illuminated. Okay, so there are two things there. You know, when we turn the light on in a dark room, we can see. So if we would not have any windows here, we could do an illustration to where when the light goes out, it's dark. And if you've ever been in a cavern or a cave and they turn the lights out, you can feel the darkness. You can put your finger right in front of your eyes and not see it. We can feel the darkness, almost. And then when you turn on the light, we like light. We like to see. I'm one that we put plenty of windows in our house. We didn't have electricity when we built it, so I was one that we wanted windows, want to be able to see. And so then it goes on. Now we have electricity, and now we just run a bunch of lights. So we make sure we have plenty of lights. We like to see. So there's two things that it does. The light does. So it enables us to see what's inside, so we don't stumble. But it also exposes us. Others can see us. So when we think of the light of God's word, not only enables us to be able to see where we should be walking, but it also should expose our own heart before God and our brothers, to illuminate or make manifest, to plainly and openly declare visible to the eye. And ultimately, you know, we're fully exposed to God. We're what does the scripture say? We're open and naked before Him, whose eyes we have to do, or something like that. I mean, we know that. We say that. Oh, God sees our hearts. He sees every intimate thought or that we have. He knows us very, very deeply. And ironically, we try to portray to our fellow man that we are better than we really are, or we're not that bad. You know what I'm talking about, I'm sure. Is it the acceptance thing? So if I portray myself as really bad, I'm not going to be accepted as good. And so is it an acceptance thing, or just simply pride in our hearts that we do that? Maybe both. We believe God sees us. We believe that before God we're fully exposed, nothing hidden, no secrets, full disclosure. We say it, we talk about it. Then why, when it comes to man, we try to portray somebody that we're not? Maybe you all never done this. Maybe I'm alone in this. Maybe you don't use this type of verbiage to where, you know, when you're talking about something, you've not seen something quite right, or you maybe fell in sin, and there's a tendency to soften it up when you're talking to someone else. And is that the nature of man? Is that the pride in our hearts? Why is that? I'll let you think about that one. We want to be viewed as doing everything right. We want to be viewed as wise and spiritual. This is where that whole humility thing comes in, to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and I believe also before our brothers. It says it in our text that if we walk in the light, as He is the light, we have fellowship one with another. If there's truly that walking in the light, walking exposed, and being honest and open before our fellow man, and for sure God, because He knows everything anyway, that there's where true fellowship comes. That's where this true fellowship we have in verse 3 says, truly our fellowship is with the Father. When there's that relationship that's built, that's humbling ourselves to one another inside of the Lord and walking in the light, fully exposed, it leaves no room for questions or doubt. When we do this, we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the foundation of our fellowship, is the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come together in oneness in that way, this is where true fellowship comes from. This is the foundation of our fellowship. Our continual communion with God in all aspects. Out of that relationship comes our fellowship with our brother. And we are only kidding ourselves When we say that we have sweet communion with God, can't get along with our brother. Scripture says we lie. And we don't walk in the light as He is in the light. If we have received a new heart, we have received a part of that divine nature. It's an amazing thought. And we have that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Being partakers of that divine nature. If we've really been called by God, we've been given a new heart, we're partakers of that divine nature. Going back up to John 8, verse 12, we read it earlier, but just want to grab a word out of there. It says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me," that word "followeth," that indicates to be in the same way with, or to accompany. And so if we read it again, it says, "I am the light of the world," Jesus is saying, "He that is in company with me, or in the same way as I am, shall not walk in darkness." Let us also consider the security of light. You know, we live in a time where we have a lot of businesses and residentials. They have security lighting. They have cameras and all kinds of lighting. Maybe you walk up to the house and the lights start going on, motion sensors and what have you not, that protect the place. You know, often things that are done, so robberies and things are done in the darkness and not in the daytime. So their idea is when the thing is illuminated, it deters, potentially deters the thieves or the people from breaking in and stealing. But armor of light is a sense of protection. Light is a sense of protection. And if we could view that this way, as Scripture would have us to, I think it would really help us in this whole security and safety thing. But oftentimes when we feel like we're exposed, we feel a little vulnerable. We don't want to expose our heart. We don't want to expose our sin because it makes us feel a little vulnerable and exposed. But that's exactly what God wants us to do. That's exactly what God wants us to do, is to be fully exposed before others. And it's a safety and not only to expose ourselves, to stay exposed. Maybe even live in a glass house type of thing, to where everything I do, everything I say, everything I'm involved with is on the table. Everything is exposed. And that light, there's a protection, there's a safety in walking in that exposure. There's a sense of exposure in light. But it is also God that hideth in light. At certain times of the year, in the spring and the fall both, you have it when the sun is going north and south and south to north, vice versa, where it lines up almost directly with the east and west roads. And you drive down it and you just have a hard time seeing sometimes. The sun goes down or coming up in the morning where it just hits you, you know, right, the visor don't catch it. And it just hits you right there. It's kind of almost dangerous to drive. It's, you know, the light hide it. And so we have songwriters that wrote, we have them in our book here. I can't think of which number it is right now. But it has this phrase that He hideth in light, or something like that. God hideth in light. But it exposes and hides at the same time, potentially. But so armor. So I mentioned armor, and we have that. We find that in Romans 13:12. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light." So it has a sense of shield and safety when we put on that armor of light and we walk in that exposure. So armor is a defense, it's a protectant, viewed as a safety when we walk openly and honestly. Also in Romans 6:13, we have the same word, Greek word, stated differently. 6:13 says, neither you nor your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but you yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So we have instruments there. Same word as armor in Romans 13. Then we have it again in 2 Corinthians 10:4 with yet even a different word. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Weapons of our warfare. Weapons is also that same Greek word there. So in these three incidents, we have choices to make in each of these scenarios. So in Romans 13, we have the opportunity to cast off the works of darkness and put on. So we have that choice to make. And when we came to the Lord, or when God works in our hearts, we still have that continual opportunity to cast off the works of darkness, not go there, not play around with it, and to put on the armor of light. We have that choice to make. In Romans 6, we also have this. We have the power to be able to yield our members to righteousness and not to unrighteousness. So we have a choice to make in that. And also then in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we also have, we not only have a choice to make, but God has empowered us to make the right choice, choose to fight, and use all the war paraphernalia that He's given us, or the opposite of that is just give in to all the darkness and not casting off the things of the flesh. This will show evidence by what choice we make in these things. This will be the evidence of the Holy Spirit power within or no presence of the Holy Spirit. When we are driven by the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction, living out the teachings of Jesus, we bring Jesus to this generation. Witness, Brother Steve. We bring Jesus to this generation. And we are called to this generation to serve it. And so how are we going to serve it if we don't walk in the light? How are we going to serve it if we don't walk with Jesus in the power of God? Truth of the matter is we won't. But we're called to bring Jesus into all our connections. And when we do this, we're able to have true fellowship one with another. To walk in the light. So the opposite of this, we want to look at briefly. We don't like negativity, so we'll not park here too long. But yet, for the sake of the message, I felt like I should just read some of these verses that talk contrarily. So opposite walking in the light is walking in darkness. And darkness is often referring to a sinful life. In the dark, we stumble over things. Things are questionable and cloudy. Think of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 19. Speaks to this. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And most of the time, when evil deeds are done, it's at night, in the dark of the night, literally and spiritually. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So that just speaks to that. And there. Question, if we wouldn't have Hebrews 11, what would you say about Samson? If you just have Samson in the Old Testament, if someone asked you, did Samson go to heaven? What would you say? If you just have the Old Testament, what would your answer be? I'd say, there's a question mark there. To me, there's a question mark there. But then he's mentioned in Hebrews 11, so and there's a reason for a lot of questions in his life. When you look at his life, it seems like there's just a lot of flesh there that came out. Well, what does that have to do with us today? My encouragement here is to don't make people around you question where you're at. What about so-and-so? I don't know. A lot of flesh coming out. What will our testimony be? Be fully upfront in how things are going and where you are at. This is part of the armor. So just be open and honest. You know, if you're struggling, say, hey, brother, I'm struggling. Maybe if we just say how it is, we could get further along life's journey in this way and get our foundation set a little bit stronger. But darkness, it's obscure. It's to darken. It's to cloud. It's to make dark. And there's different ways that this happens. There's different scriptures that we have that it points towards. In Acts 14:16, it says this, "Who in times past suffered all the nations to walk in their own ways." And we know that if we walk in our own ways, it won't quite come out right. I'll just say that. 1 Corinthians 3:3 says, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So that's the darkness, dark side of it here, walking as men or walking carnally or fleshly mindedly, as that word means. But here in this verse, we have a progression. We have envy, strife, and divisions. And whoever's in that state of mind is carnal, and you walk as men, is what Paul's writing to the Corinthian church there. And so, envy, it starts in the heart. And maybe it's not even exposed, but there's that inner thought, inner jealousy that starts. And just starts eating away. But the thing is, if it's not dealt with, it doesn't stay there. So we have the first one, envy. Now we have strife. Now it's exposed. Now there's actual visual strife. Me and John don't agree, and there's actual visual, there's words. We don't agree. Then the end of that, we know what's going to happen. There's going to be a division. So first there's envy, then is strife, then in the division. And so this is what happened was happening there. And he said in Corinth, and he says, you're carnal, you're fleshly minded. You walk as men. Another one here is in Ephesians 4:17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ." So here we have a warning or an encouragement, warning, however you want to take it, to walk not as other Gentiles in the vanity of their minds. And this word vanity has in the Strong's has the word inutility in it. And inutility is simply uselessness, the quality of being unprofitable. So this is the warning that he's giving to them there in Ephesus, that you don't walk as other Gentiles walk, in the uselessness of their minds. And then he says how this may look like. Their understanding is darkened. They don't even understand. They're alienated, separated from the life of God. That's pretty strong there. Because of the blindness of their hearts, this is going on. And what more? said, who being past feeling have given themselves over. So here again, it seems like a progression. Maybe they've started out well, but there's a progression downward. Alienated from the life of God, that who being past feeling have finally given themselves over to loose living, loose lustful living, to work out all kinds of uncleanness with all greediness. There's coveting in there too, I would say, with the whole greediness aspect. I didn't look that word up. But Paul's writing, but this is not how you've learned Christ. It goes on to say, but some other things there, we'll stop there on that one. John 1:6, which we have here in our text, says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, and the whole darkness thing, we could go to Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, and go through that whole list. And I think that's what's all included when we speak of the word darkness. Every type, aspect of sin. Jude 1:8. Some more things that might be included in the whole darkness side. How that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Just another form of the same verbiage. But here we include mockers. I'm sure that we've all had experience to be on the backside of mockers, or maybe in our past old life, maybe we were counted amongst them. I don't know all your stories. Mockers. I know I was part of that clan, regretfully. I could, yeah. Mockers. 2 Peter 2:10 says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, and are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. So just a few more here. Walk in the flesh. These are walking after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. They just continue lust after unclean things. They despise government. They despise authority. And, you know, that's, in our minds, maybe way out there. And let me bring this other one in with it too. They're presumptuous and self-willed. So self-willed, it doesn't come in the kingdom, doesn't go coincide with walking in light. And they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And the government and dignities, we think of those that are in authority around us, even the civil authorities. What is our response to those things? Yeah, we say the laws of the land are ridiculous. Maybe, I don't know, depending on what you're talking about. Maybe that's our thought. But I'll just express some carefulness here in how we relate to even the civil government. Because that attitude comes in the church. If we have that attitude out there, no doubt, it'll infiltrate how we relate to our brothers and sisters, to those that are over us in the Lord, as the scripture teaches us. We're not afraid, here it says, despise government. This is to despising. Maybe not even just real openly, but in our hearts there's that despising. You check your heart on that, and you take it before the Lord. And you're not afraid, not even that despise. You may, maybe there's a despise in your heart, but it doesn't stay there. They speak evil. Now it comes out. It's going to come out. If what's in the heart is there, it's going to come out. They speak evil of dignities, those that are set in place above us, whether it's civil or whether it's within the congregation. Walking in the light. Philippians 3, I'm going to turn there. These are familiar scriptures to you. Some of you can quote these scriptures. They're very familiar. So we don't have anything new this morning. We're just reiterating, trying to encourage our hearts to continue close walk with God. So here, Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, and we are going to start in at where? Verse 15. So let us therefore, as many as be perfect or have a desire to be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, well, God will reveal this unto you. That's the blessing of walking with God. If we are not minded to where the Scripture teaches us, but we have an open mind to it, we shouldn't worry about it. If we come up to the Word of God that teaches us something contrary to what we had believed thus far, He's able to redirect. And that's the beautiful thing of walking with God. He's able to redirect us if we walk in before Him in humility. So here we have that in this verse. Be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, well, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto ye have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them. Isn't it a blessing to be able to mark people in your lives that... wish I was more like him. That's not what we try to attain to. We look to the Lord Jesus. But it's also a blessing in our journey that there's others that are doing the same. And that's an encouragement to our hearts. And just mark them that you have... that have us for an example. So as you have us for an example, the ones that are walking the same way. So we're going to jump down to skip the parentheses for right now. And so it reads like this here from 17, jumping down to 19. Brethren, be followers together of me, mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship, our conversation is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Now, we'll go back and pick up the parentheses. Tucked in there, between all that, He says, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now you tell you even weeping. Notice the heart of Paul. That many are walking, but they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. Whose end is destruction. Whose God is their belly. Whose glory is in their shame. Who mind earthly things. So it seems like Paul's just indicating that there's many walking, but they're not all going to make it. And he calls them the enemy of the cross of Christ, who mind earthly things. So as I said, we want to end on a positive note. That's enough of that. We'll go on to the next one. That's the dark side. We could go through a list of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5 and Corinthians. We could pick up those different lists of all the sins and the different parts of it, different aspects of it. You know your Bible. You can go look them up yourself and hold your life up in accordance to that. And so the idea is to walk in the light, to be fully exposed, and have the power of God within to be able to make the right choices in that context. So what are some different ways that the Scripture teaches us how to walk that would be in accordance to walking in the light? We stated some ways at the onset, but just a continuation of that in Scripture. So I want to turn to... Luke 16, verse 8. This may at some point in this context come up as a question. So this is in the story of the parable of the unrighteous steward, where the unrighteous steward went around and made things, put things all in place because he knew he was going to lose his job, so to speak. And he was actually commended for that. But in the middle of that, he says in verse 8, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. So, we are called children of light, followers of Jesus, and the topic we have this morning is to walk in the light. And so that testimony as we walk in the light, that testimony can fall upon us as the children of light. But here it states that the unjust steward, he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. So the children of this world are those that are outside the context of Christianity even. And are in their generation wiser than the children of light. This is kind of a sad, this is a little bit of a sad verse. Brings a sadness in the whole world of Christianity. I would say a little bit more of a liberal. I would call him more of a liberal commentary. I'm not going to give his name just because of that. But I wanted to see what they had to say in this verse. It's a little bit shocking to me what he said about this verse towards the Christians. Okay, so break it up a little bit. The Lord commended. He praised or expressed admiration at the wisdom that he had in putting things in place, and because he knew that his time was short. So he put things in place, and he cut off payments and cut them in half and so he was commended for that. The children of this world, those who are devoted to this world, who live for this world only, who are careful only to attain property and to provide for their temporal necessities. It does not mean that they are especially wicked or profligate. Profit. Sorry. Help me out. How do you pronounce that word? Profligate. It's just it gives the idea of that they're not necessarily just wicked and openly evil. But only that they are worldly and anxious about earthly things. That defines the children of this world. Now, are wiser. The section of are wiser. They're more prudent, more cunning, and anxious about their particular business. They show more skill, study more plans, contrive more ways to provide for themselves than the children of light do to promote the interests of religion. That said, in their generation, there's different thoughts on this one here. The word generation sometimes denotes the manner of life. Others suppose that it means toward or among the people of their own age. And I would tend to this one probably in their own generation, make it personal here. They are prudent and wise. They are more prudent and wise than Christians in regard to the people of their own time. They turn their connection with them to good account and make subserve their worldly interest, while Christians fail much more to use the world in such a manner as to subserve their spiritual interest, their generation. Now, coming to the children of light. Now we have the children of the world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. Okay, this speaks of those that have been enlightened from above who are Christians. This may be considered as the application of this parable. It does not mean that it is more wise to be a worldly man than to be a child of light, but that those who are worldly show much prudence in providing for themselves, seize occasions for making good bargains, are active and industrious, trying to turn everything to the best account and thus exert themselves to the utmost to advance their interests. While Christians often suffer opportunities of doing good to pass unimproved, are less steady, less firm, and anxious about eternal things, and thus show less wisdom. We cannot but reflect here how different the world would be if all Christians were as anxious and diligent and prudent in religious matters as others are of worldly things. Sometimes us as Christians can be pretty lazy. I'm speaking for myself too. children of light. Do we do right calling us children of light when we're not pursuing? Walking in the light. So in Romans 6:4, there's this verse, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. So there's that encouragement to walk in that newness of life. If we've been therefore buried with him and risen with him, there's the identity that we have in Christ, that we no more walk according to the ways of this world, but we walk in that newness of life. Romans 13:13 says to let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, but not in strife and envying. So it encourages us to walk honestly. And so that means if you walk in the light, there's going to be honesty. There's just full exposure. Honest, this is where I'm at. In business dealings, dealings with other people, just being honest. I would encourage you, if there's a danger, if there's a weakness that you may have in shading the truth, repent of that. Repent of that attitude. It really brings a stench to the name of Christ. It really does. Walk in the light. Walk honestly. Here it says to walk by faith in 2 Corinthians 5:7. So we're encouraged to walk by faith. If you find yourself in an anxious turmoil, that comes from not walking in faith. If you walk in faith, there's a release. There's a trust in God that is placed upon him. Come what may in my life, come what may. Yeah, we have our part to do in it and all that. But to be able to reach out in faith and trust God with your situations, whatever they may be, faith. Faith worketh by love. Faith and not by sight. Sometimes the thing we see burden us. Sometimes the thing we see just really challenges us. Sometimes the things we see take us for a spin. But we're to reach beyond that situation into the hands of God and reach out in faith. Galatians 5:16 encourages us to walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So to walk in the Spirit is that is not. Sometimes when we get talking about this Spirit thing, we get lost to where it's some super powerful spiritual being that walks in the Spirit, and we kind of get locked in out of this world type of thing. Simply walk in the Spirit. Walk in the direction that God has given us. You know, we read God's Word, and we know maybe I'm too simplistic, but when we know something that God sent in His Word to do or not do, and we're walking, and simply walk according to that rule. And if you know when there's that thing, if you're walking and there's this a voice, not even audible, but there's something that speaks to you. No, you can't do that. The Word of God. That's the Holy Spirit making connection to the Word of God. And to walk in openness to that is walking in the Spirit. Does that make sense? You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And to walk in that light also exposes and reveals and the safety. Ephesians 4:1 simply says, walk worthy of the calling. Ephesians 5:2 says, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. We will not love like God loved. This is talking about agape love. And the walk in love, this is the agape love that Christ laid his life down for us in order that we might be delivered from the powers of darkness. This is this type of love, the laying down your life type of love. So here it encourages us to walk in the laying down your life for others, as Christ also has did this for us. And but if we've never experienced the love of God, if we never experienced the deliverance and the power and the love of God in our hearts, you will not be able to love like He loved unless you have that in your heart. It's an impossibility. Ephesians 5:8, also we have the walk as children of light. In 5:8, we were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Reiterating Colossians 1:10 again, you had that one at the beginning there, John, that you walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing. So there's fruitfulness, there's pleasing, there's increasing in the knowledge of God. This may sound like, oh, how can you ever attain to all these things? Well, you just walk with the Lord, and He'll show you one thing at a time, and we don't get there all in one day. Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. So walk in wisdom. We'll skip the rest of these and just bring this to a close here. Just encouraging our hearts, coming back to our text here in John 1. Fellowship, true fellowship, walking in the light. We walk in the light as He is the light. And we have fellowship one with another. Truly our fellowship is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we center around here this morning. That's what we talked about all morning. In some aspects. God is our witness. He's worthy of our lives. So if you forget anything else that we had there this morning, there's three main things. Walk in the light. Leading lives of holiness and purity. Godlike. Second one is walking in truth, being integral people. Walk in the light. Third one is enjoy the comforts and the joys of religion, if I can term it that way. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And to go about this life with a long face, everything's just a burden, everything, yeah, there's burdens we carry, but everything is just a burden, it's just a long face. There's no witness in that, Steve. But the joy should be expressed, even in our faces. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so enjoying the comforts and joy of religion. Displaying the life of Christ. We are way too selfish, and that is what gets us in trouble. We're too fleshly, worldly minded oftentimes. That's where conflict arises from our selfishness in our hearts. Be ye light to the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. We're called to be salt of the earth. We're also called to be light. You are the light of the world. How bright is that light? God bless you. Did I just turn it off? Mm-hmm.